We are studying the Gospel of Luke these months and come now for the first time to a parable of Jesus. From this time on, there are many parables in the teachings of the Lord, so we'll explore that at least a little bit and then above all see what God is saying to us, praying that we would have renewed minds because of our time with Him. Our text is Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Listen to God's word. When a great crowd came together and people from town after town came to him, Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and that hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us indeed ears to hear all that you're saying to us through our Lord's word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the first of Jesus' many parables, and so let me give you a feel for parables by telling you a modern-day parable. Because the parables we know from the Bible, if you go to church a lot, are so very familiar, we need to hear one maybe that isn't familiar and get a feel for what it was like when Jesus told stories. So here's the story. In the mountainous regions of northern Italy, there was a small monastery which overlooked a village. Every day in the morning, a monk wended his way down the path to say Mass in the village church. One morning he spied a small bird, shivering with cold, nearly expired by the path, and being a kindly monk, he picked it up, put it in his habit next to his warm body, and the bird began to revive. As he made it at last to the piazza and the church, it was actually wriggling rather briskly. He knew it wouldn't do to have a bird in his habit during worship and wondered what to do. The bells began to chime. He saw, in God's providence, a great steaming cow pie placed there by one of the dairy cattle on its way off to the hills. He placed the bird into this warm and gelatinous mixture, and the warmth of the cow pie caused the bird to get yet more energetic. Indeed, it began to sing. A fox patrolling the wall nearby heard the bird, decided that it wasn't moving, jumped down, and snapped it up quick as a flash. There are three points to this story. Number one, the person who puts you into it is not necessarily your enemy. Point number two, the one who takes you out of it is not necessarily your friend. And point number three, if you find yourself up to your beak in the stuff, it is best to keep your beak shut. And behold, it is a parable unto you. Well, Jesus' parables are kind of like this. We think, what's going on? What is the point of this story? And the parables of Jesus are very familiar to us if you've gone to church for a long time, but they were not familiar to the people then. And they asked, why are you teaching in parables? Jesus' parables like this one can have a surprise at the end, a sting in the tail. There's a little bit of imagination, a little bit of detail that makes it memorable, but you aren't quite sure what the final meaning is. The meaning, in fact, depends greatly on the context. And I'll tell you that this parable, which I just read, was told by a university president of a very large university to the incoming faculty, the new professors in the fall. And when you know that, it suddenly sounds different, doesn't it? It sounds vaguely like a threat. keep your beak shut, or something could go wrong, is what it sounds like. And a tense situation is when Jesus initially started to tell parables himself. He was, as you know, if you know the gospel stories, widely revered. People thought he was a great miracle worker and a teacher, but the more he did, the more the Jewish leaders accused him and harassed him and threatened him. Even at this point, as Jesus was gaining more disciples, he also was even having more foes. And indeed, even John the Baptist himself, who said, "This is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," even John the Baptist himself was having some doubts around this time. The disciples are perplexed. Jesus is so popular. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Why is it that so many of Israel's leaders are rejecting him and hostile to him? And in that moment, he changes tactics. Instead of teaching openly, he now uses parables. He begins with a farmer sowing seeds. He no longer speaks plainly. We'll see why in a moment. Now, if you have any ideas about farming from relatives of yours, maybe you were a farmer yourself for a little while, this story may seem a little bit odd, but in fact, the methods of the farmer in the story were typical for that day. Farmers scattered their seed first, and then they plowed, and they scattered the seed wherever it would go. It would go into, of course, good soil, but also onto soil that was on thin layers of rocks and thistles and thorns and all the rest, and then everything was plowed up, and the results would be what they would be. There were four kinds of soils mentioned in this parable. There is a sower who casts seed, and some of it falls on a footpath, which has been worn by travelers into his field, and he's reclaiming his field by scattering there, but before anything good can happen, birds come and devour the seed, and there is no result. Second, some seed falls on soil that is on a thin layer of soil on top of rocks, and no deep roots can grow, and so when the heat comes, there's no moisture, and surely the plants will wither. And then some seed fell among thorns. The goal, of course, is to plow it all up, and yet the thorn plants drop their seeds in the same soil, and there's a competition, and the thorn seeds basically win. And so the fruit doesn't grow. And then there's one last area, we hope the biggest area, the good soil, and that seed bears 100-fold. That may not sound striking to you, but in those days, a harvest of 10 to 1 was pretty good, and so 100 to 1 is a spectacular harvest or result. Now, this is the first layer of the story, and maybe everybody can get the point pretty easily, and that is that the results of our labors vary, don't they? If you're a salesman and you make 30 calls, you may get absolutely nowhere, and then you make 3 more calls, and you get 3 good leads and 2 sales. You just never know what's going to happen. Or maybe you're a student, and you study 10 hours for a test, and you get an 82%, and then you despair, and so the next test, you only study 2 hours, and you get a 94%. Who can tell what's going to happen? Results vary from time to time and place to place. At a certain level, we all know that. It's the simplest layer, but Jesus' parables are not just like jokes. They're also like onions. You have to peel back the layers and consider what's going on. So a parable is something that Jesus invented. It's a new literary genre where things stand for things. The stories are vivid, but they're puzzling. They're extravagant, and they tease us. They make us ask the question, what does it mean? What does it stand for? What is Jesus doing? When the disciples first heard Jesus teach in parables, they said, "What are you doing? Why aren't you speaking plainly anymore? Why are you using metaphors? We don't understand what you're saying." And Jesus said, here's why I use parables, because to you it has been given by God to know the secrets of the kingdom. That's why I speak in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear or understand. In other words, parables reveal the truth to some and they hide it from others. Why so? The setting. The more Jesus talked in those days, the more people attacked and criticized and refused to believe. So he says, you know what? You reject my word? No more word. If the more I speak, the more you hate, then I'll stop speaking. Amos said the same thing a long time ago. He said, the days are coming when God will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God, because Israel had refused to hear what the prophet said. So he said, okay, fine. You don't want to listen? You don't get any more word. Actually, you do get a word. You get stories. And if you're not interested, if you're a skeptic, you'll just say, he's just teaching stories. He's just a storyteller. I thought he had some substance to him. And so you can criticize some more and go home and not think about it if that's what you want to do. On the other hand, a disciple says, I've got to know. You've got to tell me what it means. Don't just tell me stories. I want to know. I want to know, Lord, what you have to say to me. And I'm thinking about it. I know there's a meaning in there somewhere, but I'm not getting it. So please tell me. That's what a disciple says. Disciple says, I don't know, but I need to know. I want to know. And the disciples who didn't understand came to Jesus and said, tell us. We've got to know. That's the spirit of the good soil. Jesus explains it to his disciples. Very quickly, we'll go over it again a little bit more in a moment. But he says, look, you are embodying. What's happening right now is embodying the spiritual realities in the world today. Some people are as receptive to my word as hard-packed dirt, hard as concrete, and Satan snatches the word away, people never really hear. And then other people who listen superficially, there is the briefest joy, and then it fades. And then others enter into a sort of a competition with the word. There is the word, and there's the world, and the world wins. And then others really listen. In your bulletin, I have these four categories you can follow along very easily. There are four kinds of listeners then. There are deaf listeners, superficial listeners, distracted listeners, and fruitful listeners. And we, of course, have to decide who we are. Well, sometimes, verse 12 says, the word falls on ears and hearts that are about as receptive as a stony path. Some people hardly hear what Jesus has to say. And they need to understand the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom, things that they would never know unless the Lord told them, but they don't want to know. They hear that Jesus is Savior and King, and they say, King sounds oppressive. I want to run my own life, thank you very much. And Savior sounds belittling. What makes you think I need a Savior? I can take care of myself. I admit that I occasionally make a few bad decisions from time to time, but I have the resources I need. And so they don't listen. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. All right, I've told this story 8 years ago. Forgive me if you heard it and remember it perfectly, but here goes. There is a book on punctuation called Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. It was kind of a bestseller about 12 years ago, somewhere in there. The title comes from a sign that was put out in front of a panda exhibit at a zoo. And the person who wrote the sign didn't know about punctuation. They were supposed to write, eats, shoots, and leaves. That is to say, pandas eat, shoots, and leaves. But instead they wrote, eats, comma, shoots, and leaves, which now has panda bears eating, shooting guns, and fleeing the scene of the crime, all because of a comma. We can imagine it like this. A surly panda somehow escapes, goes to a local restaurant, doesn't like the food at all, has been packing heat, fires a couple rounds into the ceiling, and runs off, ditching the gun perhaps in a sewer or something like that. All because of a comma. Well, the person who wrote the book used this real event as the opening scene for the book, and it became a bestseller. And one day she was signing her books at a bookstore, and a woman came up and said, this. Oh, a book about punctuation. I would love to learn about punctuation. The author smiled and said, well, then this is the book for you. And the woman, acting as if the author had disagreed, said, no, I would really love to know how to do it. I mean, I learned in school, but I've forgotten everything. I put everything in the wrong place. And the author said, shall I sign it to anyone in particular? And the woman said, and you know, I'm a teacher, and I'm so ashamed of my ignorance, and I'd love to know about punctuation, but there's just nowhere you can turn. Some people won't be helped. Here is a woman who says, if only I could learn how to use commas, and there is a stack of books that says how to use commas, and she trudges away in despair. Some people don't listen. Some people say to God, Lord, if you're out there, speak to me. Speak to me. And we say, my friend, he has. He spoke in history, and the prophets and the apostles wrote it down, and it was collected in a book called the Bible, and it's been translated into your language. And there are little notes that explain at the bottom of the page what it all means. And you can have one for $10. And if you can't afford a $10 here, you can have one yourself. You can have mine. And the person says, but if only God would speak to me. He has spoken to you, but you must receive it and meditate on it. There's some people who are deaf listeners. They don't want to hear. They think they can deliver themselves, save themselves, direct themselves, make better choices, and all the rest. On the other hand, those same people may, in other places, admit that they need. People are always looking for meaning and significance. They volunteer, and they become part of a club or a society to do good, and they want to tend relationships and have meaningful friends. And as I said a few weeks ago, you know, people even increasingly today put tattoos on themselves, carefully choosing signs or marks and putting them on my body to say, this is where I stand. These are my values. And the very fact that people have to inscribe things on their body indicates the quest for meaning is somewhat elusive. We're looking for our identity. God says, you can have identity in me. Join my family, my kingdom. And people say, that sounds oppressive. That's the deaf listener. Superficial listener is a little bit different and is easily explained. The superficial listener is someone who says, I'm very interested for a short while. I'm very interested until temptation or distraction or something else comes along that seems a little bit more interesting. Pastors easily recognize this person. It's the person who walks up to them at the door and says, Pastor, that's the greatest sermon I've heard all year. And we know the chances are 2 out of 3 that it is the only sermon they've heard all year. It's also the worst sermon they heard all year, but they're not saying that. And many people are excited about Jesus for a while. And then something gets hard. It's more difficult than they expected. It's not turning out the way someone hinted that it would. And they're forgetting this basic truth about Christianity, and that is anyone can be a disciple, but it's hard to be a disciple. Anyone can be a disciple, but it's hard to be a disciple. And if you don't hear the second part, when trouble comes, when hardship comes, you won't be ready, and you'll fall away. The third group is the distracted listener. Now, I'll tell you that if you read books about Jesus' parables and the parable of the sower, you would learn that there's a pretty big debate, it's been going actually for centuries, as to whether this distracted listener described in verse 14 is a believer who shows almost no fruit in life or is an unbeliever who simply resembles a believer for a while. The truth is, nobody is quite sure, and at a certain level, to our eye, it doesn't matter, because either way, the person is the same. The person has an interest in the Word of God, an interest in Jesus, but then something more pressing comes along. There's some hardship, there's some labor, other loves interrupt. Jesus mentions wealth and pleasure and cares, and so they understand the Word, but somehow it gets choked out. It describes a lot of people. Fruit doesn't mature. How does it work? Somebody starts a business and they want to sell something, manufacture something, and it's going to be good. They're going to bring value to their customers and they're going to sell at a good price and they're going to make a profit. Then it begins to take on a life of its own. You know, the businessman has to sell, and so the question is, shall we be open 7 days a week? In the back of his mind, he knows he probably shouldn't, but he can't bear the thought that someone would come to his door, knock on the door for his product, and no one would be there to take the money, and so he's open 7 days a week. Well, that changes things a bit. Then those who work for him part-time at a modest wage can't rely on having one day off a week, and so people quit a little bit more. And sometimes they quit at the last minute. They just don't show up for a shift. And so he has to go in and cover the shift Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, whatever the case may be. And now, he's not running the business is running him, because he has to think about it and staff it 24/7. He thinks he's going to find meaning in the business and find success and significance there, but now he's a slave. And he has to work and work and work, and the business chokes out everything else. He has no time for friends, almost no time, for family, no time for leisure, no time for meditation, no time for worship. It's all the work, the work, the work. There was interest, but it got choked out. So the question is, do you, do we participate in any level in any of these characteristics? Are we deaf? Are we superficial? Are we choked out? Well, the best thing, of course, is described in verse 15, and that is if we are fruitful. Ah, Jesus says, but some, many, hear the word of God and they bear fruit 100 times what was sown, a magnificent, overwhelming result. The word of God takes root and there are distractions, but they're pushed away and there are reasons to forget, but they're crushed and there is an intent to bear fruit. It says in at the very tail end of our passage, this person bears fruit with patience. They keep it up. We keep it up. We say to ourselves things like, I'm going to get my finances in order so I can take care of things and be generous. And you think it will take a couple months, but it actually takes 2 years. But you keep it up. And there's a relationship that isn't right. You think, oh, I'll just visit my friend and everything will be fine. We'll just have one conversation. No. No, it's not all solved in one conversation. But I'm resolute. I'm going to keep pressing in with this person. And I'm going to keep going until there is fruit. That's the good soil. That's the person who truly hears. Keep on going, even if it takes time. You know, we read the parable, but the parable also reads us, doesn't it? Jesus says he's the sower elsewhere. And he is sowing the word every time he speaks. He's sowing the word now, today. But it asks questions. It asks questions of us. What kind of soil are you? What kind of listener are you? How would you label yourself? Are you deaf? I hope not, but maybe. Are you distracted? Are you superficial? Are you fruitful? If you're deaf, if you know you're deaf, would you like to hear? Would you say to Jesus, Lord, open my ears, open my heart. I want to change. If you're superficial, say, you know, it's true. I'm shallow. Would you pray, Lord, make me serious? If you're easily distracted by riches and cares and pleasures and worries, are you willing to say, Lord, help me focus? Help me make first things first. Not live for things I don't even want to live for. Change me. Or do you want to be fruitful? Jesus said, you've got to decide. He was not for me is against me. If you're not with me, you're against me. So I urge you to pray, Lord, make me fruitful. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you so that you will bear fruit that will last. I hope that's your desire. Lasting fruit, fruit that goes on for years. That might mean something that's tangible and measurable, you know, with numbers and statistics, like your business grows or it's more profitable or you take care of more patients or customers or whatever the case may be. That could be it, but it's also possible, you know, you can have more sales and more profits and actually things aren't getting any better. You might not want to measure numerically. The Bible says, first of all, fruit shows itself in character. You know, it says the fruit of the Spirit, you know this passage in the Bible? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The first fruit is in your life, the way you treat the people around you. Like when somebody irritates you, do you snap? Do you criticize? Do you judge? Or do you pull back and repent and examine yourself and calm down? Are you patient and kind? Are you self-protective or do you love other people? That's the first. And then fruitfulness should mark our work. Paul was an evangelist. And he prayed that he would have fruit. Before he went to the city of Rome, he said, I hope to have some fruit among you as among the other Gentiles. And he'd always try to go in places where the gospel had never been preached, where there was no church. And sometimes he went to a town and he preached a little bit and he got a couple converts and people started to beat the tar out of him. They threw him in jail, kicked him out of town. But maybe a tiny little church began. Other times he stayed for months and years and innumerable converts and fruit that lasted for centuries and beyond. We can't tell whether we'll have a little fruit or a lot, but we should have a desire for some fruit, that our products would be good and constructive, sold at fair prices for a fair profit. We can't always tell. The conditions vary. More sun, more rain, you know? But we want some fruit that will last. I was reading Proverbs 11:30 this week. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who captures souls, or who wins souls, or who captures lives, can be translated different ways, is wise. That's a compact vision. Now, at one level, we know that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life refers to Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one, and he is the source of life to all. We know that. If we're united to Christ by faith, then it applies to us. Proverbs is talking about godly people. He says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That is to say, if you're righteous, if you know God, your life will be a tree of life to others around you. Even Revelation says a tree of life to the nations, ultimately Christ, but to us yet in some measure. The fruit of our hands is achievement in the Bible. The fruit of our lips is truth, according to the Bible. And if we achieve and tell the truth and have a good character, we will be like a tree of life to people around us, which means that if God is at work in you, I hope you aspire to this. If God is at work in you, your life will be a source of life, a tree of life to other people. When people are around you, they won't even know why, but they'll feel more alive. They'll be drawn to you. They'll say, there's something here I have to have. There is life here. And I want that life. I want to give life to the people around me. Do you hunger for that? Would you like that? You can be that. Have that fruit in your life. God's word comes gently, not with force. Jesus doesn't come as a conqueror on a war horse. He doesn't come wielding a sword. He comes scattering seeds. As easily ignored or crushed or choked as a seed. The question is, who are you? How are you receiving the seeds that Jesus sows every day? Are you receiving his word? Are you making use of what Jesus told you? And if you don't understand, are you saying, I've got to understand, I must know, Jesus, tell me, teach me, help me find, at least ask questions, entertain dreams or hopes that linger that will make this world a better place, and so bear much fruit and honor our Lord, the source of life, living as a tree of life in this age. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do ask that the words of your Son, our Lord Jesus, would drop onto receptive soil. I pray that by your grace, by your Spirit, you would make us soft and burn up those thorns that choke out your word. May we aspire to be a tree of life in some measure as you are, the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.